Hello and welcome to the commentary for 261, Psalm 139. So this is a good one. Some of this may have sounded familiar. If you've been in church for any length of time in your life, these scriptures have probably been quoted. You've probably heard a few of these. But verse 1, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. He goes on to talk about how well God knows him and how God knows the details of everything he does every day. Verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. He does know our thoughts. You can be sure of that. Does that frighten you? Don't worry. He loves you anyways. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. So there's nowhere we can go that's so far away from God that he doesn't know what we're up to. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Again, his humble attitude towards his place in comparison to God's place. He knows that we are just a breath in the wind. We are just, you know, here today, gone tomorrow, and that God's understanding is so beyond anything we could ever imagine. He knows that. He expresses that. So verses 1 through 6 are just very much, you know, how well God knows us. You know, Matthew 10:30 lets us know that, you know, God even knows the number of hairs on our head, right? Verses 29 and 30. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So what's the deal with the sparrows? Well, it's just to say that if God cares about a single sparrow, how much more does he care for you? Right? And he even knows the number of hairs on your head. That just sort of puts it in perspective. Verse 7, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And he goes on to say all the places he goes, there's nowhere he can go to get away from God. Even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Well, how does that make you feel? That kind of make you feel a little self-conscious? That maybe there's things that you do when you think no one's looking, you can be sure that God knows. I can tell you if it's the little things, he doesn't care. He made us. He knows of our sinful nature, and we all have a sinful nature. And there's, you know, don't worry about those little things. The big things, yes. But the little things, he really doesn't care. He loves you anyways. This is good news, knowing that God is always there. This is a characteristic of God. He is omnipresent, means he's everywhere all the time, and nothing can separate us from God. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Actually, first I'll say verse 35, because it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Okay, this is New Testament. Then 38. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, yes, he's there all the time. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. You're not going to get away with anything, right? He loves you anyway. But this is good news to those who know and love God. Because no matter where we go or what we do, we can never be far from his comforting presence. I got that from my study Bible. That's not my own words. So that should be comforting. He always knows where we're at. He always knows what we're doing. And he's always there for us. Nothing can separate us from God. Not even in the darkness can you hide from God. Some people prefer to be in the dark because they try to hide from God. They think they're hiding from God, but he knows, he sees. But he loves us anyways. Somebody needed to hear that today. Okay, verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Wow. That says a lot, right? When it comes to the topic of the sanctity of human life, there should be no confusion here. And the whole debate about when does human life begin, you know, the whole pro-life versus pro-choice movements and the debate. You know, some people like to think, well, it's just a bunch of cells, it's just a clump of cells, and, you know, up until this stage of development in utero, it's really not a viable human being. Well, this makes it very clear that yes, it is. Let me read that again, verse 13, and I'll go through to verse 16. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. If God knit us together in our mother's womb, and he did it so purposefully, then you can be sure that he has a plan for us. He loves us, every human being, even from inside the womb, is viable, has a future. Verse 14, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Verse 15, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. I love that. You saw me before I was born. Wow. So it's not a fetus. God's word is clear here. It's a human being, and it's expertly crafted by God. Okay. And then this scripture kind of throws me for a loop. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That just has me kind of like, what? Because if you think about all the choices we make, right, we still do have free will. God has a plan for our lives. He has, he gives us gifts so that we can live out a purpose for him. But we have a choice ultimately. So to me, how can he know every single... that just blows my mind. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. But what about my free will? What about choices? I know he's going to bring me back to what he needs me to see when he needs me to see it. But that's one of those things that, you know, when David says back in the early part of this psalm, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can't expect to understand that. But we know that God has all the puzzle pieces and he knows every angle of every aspect of our life, right? Our life is a puzzle. We have 10 pieces. And we want to make sense of those 10 pieces, but God has the 1,000-piece puzzle, and he has the box with the picture, so he knows how it's going to turn out, what it's going to look like in the end, and we have to trust him. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me? Verses 17 through 18, yes, it talks about how God thinks about us continually, how he loves us. It made me think of, you know, when a mother or a father, let's say we're away from our kids for a while, and let's say you go on a business trip and you go into a gift shop and you're thinking of your child and you're thinking of what they would love and you want to get them a little trinket, something special to take home to them. I think of God that way, that he knows us. He knows what we like, what we don't like, and he knows what we will love, and he's excited for us. He wants to work in and through us. And so I don't know why that came to me, that just vision of a woman or a man, I guess, standing in a store picking something out for their child to be a special surprise. Okay, verse 19. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. And then it goes into this horrible diatribe about vengeance, right? He says, they blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who hate you, who oppose you? So, yeah, I know that's kind of, you wonder, David, really? Should you be praying for vengeance the way you do? If you're like me, you've kind of wondered that. And my study Bible did say a few things about that I want to share with you. It says, David regarded his enemies as God's enemies. So his hatred was a desire for God's righteous justice and not simply personal vengeance. Is it all right to be angry at people who hate God? Yes, but we must remember that it is God who will deal with them, not us. And we know that David does that consistently. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. He waits on God. He prays for vengeance. But it's important to remember that while we seek justice against that evil, we must also pray that God's enemies will turn to him before he judges them. It says, it has a reference to Matthew 5:44. So I'm going to read that for you. This is Jesus teaching about vengeance. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even the corrupt tax collector do that much. Collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, so that's a very different idea, isn't it? David is expressing vengeance. He wants God to destroy his enemy, because they are enemies of God. So a couple things I want to point out about that, because this is hardcore Old Testament, right? It's very different than the world we live in now in a lot of ways. But this is basically, I guess the thing to remember is that even though David, as he wrote these Psalms, he didn't hesitate to demand God's justice and make vivid suggestions at how he might carry it out. And apparently he could have this open discussion with God, is kind of surprising to us, because we wouldn't do that. Because our tendency is to avoid subjects of anger and vengeance because we have the benefit of the New Testament. But remember that David did not have the New Testament at that time. So he was going by what he knew about God, and he knows of God's justice. He's intimately aware of God's justice, and he knows that God is holy. And he knows that our enemies are God's enemies. Also, keep in mind that even though, you know, these are words of anger and judgment, there's a couple things. First of all, they're counting on God to carry it out. They're not trying to do it themselves. And they are also written at a state of mind where they're intense personal pain and suffering. Not just, you know, David's not just feeling that for himself, but oftentimes for his whole nation, for his people. Okay? They're suffering. And so, you know, but they're not willing to take the revenge themselves. They're asking God to intervene. So that is good. But because few of us have ever been in that sort of intense suffering situation, as David had, it's hard for us to kind of put ourselves in his shoes sometimes and see how he can justify those kinds of vengeful rage outbursts, it seems like, right? Okay. So even though they didn't have Jesus's teachings about love your enemy, pray for your enemy, they do at least start at the right place, and that is bringing it to God and asking him to take care of it, right? So these are called the angry psalms, right? And they do express intensity, and they're very graphic, but they are directed to God, and these are thoughts and feelings that are sincerely expressed. They're bold enough to express them to God openly. And we know that oftentimes with David's Psalms, he kind of goes in cycles, right? He has a crazy outburst, bold expression to God. And then he sort of works through it on paper, right? It's like if you're writing in a journal. And he comes to a place of hope and then a place of trust. And then a place of praise, right? He's got to work it out on paper. And so I'm sure that's what he does. And this is just his crazy outburst that he always seems to have at the beginning. So yeah. And then verse 23 and verse 24. These are the ones that were most familiar to me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Those are strong words, and there's a lot that we can read from those words, that scripture that David wrote. First of all, God's word convicts us, right? When we read something, that is God. We read something in the Bible and we go, ooh, yeah, I struggle with that. That's conviction that we feel, right? We know that we could work on that, that we have sin in our life because the word tells us we shouldn't do something and we know we do it on occasion or whatever, right? So this is a pretty bold statement for David to say to God, or a prayer for him to make in the psalm, because he's asking for God to search his, well, we know God knows his thoughts, but he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. That's the bold part, I think. Test me. Point out anything in me that offends you. Well, how would God do that? That could be painful and uncomfortable, right? So this just shows the nature of this request and that it's proof really that David lives to please God. And we can be sure that regardless of his past sins, because we know he had enormous past sins, adultery and murder, materialism, pride. But now, regardless of that, you see what he wants, what he truly wants is to live a life that pleases God. And we can be sure at this point that because of the nature of this request, and because he's willing to be tested by God to be critiqued by God and corrected by God, that is his path to everlasting life. So that last part of that scripture, point out anything in me that offends you, point it out to me, God. What would that look like in your life if God pointed out your sins and tested you? Hopefully it's just you read the Bible or you felt him tugging at your heart that you're doing wrong in a certain area. And what do you do when he tells you that? You make the correction. And that alone, the desire to make the correction, the desire to hear it, the desire to take constructive criticism and take it with the understanding that if you fix this, you will be in right relationship with him, and that will lead us along the path of everlasting life. So I just love that. That just that kind of points to the righteousness of David. He's not perfect, but he certainly is trying to live a life again that pleases God. So love it. Maybe that's a prayer that we need to make too. So if that's a scripture you need to maybe put on your dashboard, say over and over again to yourself. If there's something in you that you know you need to work out. That's really it for today. I hope you all have a great day. I will talk to you soon.